right. This morning, we're going to continue in our series of bringing our children to Christ or to salvation. And I'm just going to tell you now, I need you to stay with me, all right? I may be a little bit longer this morning than usual. And I'm just going to give you that full warning now. But I'm going to try to get all the way through this because it's very important. And it kind of needs to be together. And so just stay with me. Give me your attention. Focus. Concentrate. Hopefully I'll be able to hold your attention. And we'll receive some instruction here that will be helpful to us with more applications than just with children. All right? This morning we're going to talk about identifying conviction. Identifying conviction. When we're dealing with children in the matter of salvation, it's no different than when we deal with an adult. As far as the elements, as far as what needs to be there in order for somebody to be saved. And many people think that dealing with a child is easier than dealing with an adult. And introducing a child to Christ is a simple thing and so on. And salvation is simple, but in actuality, I think dealing with children needs to be handled with very, very much care. And it needs to be handled with care because, and it can be somewhat more difficult because it's harder to discern what's really going on in a child's heart. And it's harder for a child to communicate what they're actually thinking, what they're understanding as well. And so it can be, in that aspect, a harder thing. Not always, but it can be. Regardless, it needs to be handled with great care. But the way that a child comes to the Lord Jesus Christ is the very same way that an adult does. And last week, we said there were three things that we were going to be examining when dealing with a person about salvation. There were three main points that we were going to come at this whole subject at or with. And we talked about things that we need to expect, things that we need to examine, and then things we're going to need to express. When we talked about things that we should expect, we talked about that there would be a period of development in a child's life. There's definitely a time in a child's life where they certainly do not understand all of the Bible truth, and this period of development is for the purpose of implanting Scripture, planting seeds of the gospel in their life. And like a garden, you plant a seed and it takes some time for it to grow. That is what happens in a child's life. And childhood evangelism is a problem. Childhood evangelism is a serious problem because of the fact that salvation is rushed into when there's not real understanding of sin and judgment and condemnation before God and why I need to be saved in the first place, and it leads to false professions, which later on manifest themselves and later on create problems of insecurity and so on in people's lives. Then we said, with things to expect, that there's a point of discernment. There's going to come a point where all of that Bible truth begins to be understood and God begins to call and God begins to work and those things are grasped and understood. They're going to discern that Bible truth. And then we started talking about things that we need to examine. And last week we said there were three things that we should examine when dealing with a person about salvation. Is there evidence of conviction, number one? Secondly, is there evidence, if there has been a profession that's been made, is there evidence of conversion in their life? And thirdly, is there evidence of continuation? And we'll talk about these. We started talking about evidence of conviction last week, and we're going to talk more about conviction today, all right? We're going to identify conviction or identifying conviction in someone's life, and we're going to talk about evidence of conversion and evidence of continuation next week, okay? Let me just highlight a few things about those two, though, today before we get going in where we're going, and I'll do it in reverse order. When we're talking about examining someone's life, We're examining and looking for evidence of continuation in their life, if they've made a profession of faith. That's one of the things we look for when a person says that they're saved. We look for evidence of continuation in their life. John 14, verse 21 says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." All right, the Bible says that if someone really knows the Lord Jesus Christ, they will continue in the things of the Lord. Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Too many make excuses for people who say that they are saved but not living like a Christian. This is what easy believism does. This is what childhood evangelism will do. Someone will make a profession of faith. Okay, they're saved. They prayed a prayer. And then there's no evidence that their life has changed, number one, or that they continue on in the things of the Lord. And, oh, well, they're just backslidden. Or, oh, they'll just need, you know, we need to pray that they'll come back to Christ and so on. They made a profession as a child, but for the next 15 years, they didn't have anything to do with God. But they're saved. Are you with me? Make excuses for people who say that they're saved, but they're not living like it. Because there's too much emphasis on the fact that they prayed some prayer sometime in their life, so surely they're a child of God. If a person can just lightly put the things of God aside or walk away, ignoring Christ and living the way that God wants them to live according to the Scriptures, then you really need to question whether or not they're really saved. Because salvation is powerful. It is the power of God to convert and change a life. And so we look for continuation. The other thing we looked for is evidence of conversion. The second thing that we're looking for is conversion in a person's life, in a child's life. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Conversion is a turning. Conversion is a change in a person's life. Conversion is the very thing that brings about the continuation. In other words, I'm going to continue serving Christ. I'm going to continue loving Christ and living for Christ because there's indeed been a conversion, a change in my life. There's been a turning that's taken place. If a person comes to Christ, friend, there will be a turning from idols to serve the living God. Now, you've probably heard it said before, a child doesn't really have all that much to turn away from. I strongly disagree, and I will talk about that next week. Sure, they may not have a life full of the world's sins. They may not. That has no bearing on the fact that there's a lot that there needs to be turned from. One of the biggest idols, you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. One of the biggest idols is me, self. And we'll talk about that next week. Conversion is absolutely necessary, but there's too many in Christianity and in childhood evangelism that are trying to bring a child straight into conversion, and they skip the first step. The first step is conviction. Conviction over their sin. And listen, understand this, and make note of it, and mark it down. Highlight it. If you don't get anything else out of any of this, know this. No person, no man, no woman, no child will ever come to Christ to be converted unless they come by way of conviction. It's not possible. Without conviction, there is no salvation. Without conviction of their sin, there's nothing to be saved from. And so when people go to the door, and they knock on the door, and they read a few verses to somebody and get somebody to make mental assent of some truth, and then they say, "Pray this prayer. Oh, now you're saved. And we had 64 people saved on visitation today. My friend, it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. Why? Because there's not been conviction over their sin. Now, not in every case. I will say that it's possible because salvation belongs to the Lord. And it is possible that God could be working in someone's life up to that point, and the Lord brings somebody along, and in that moment, they're ready to be saved because they've already been convicted of their sin. But it's not likely that 65 people have been saved at the door on visitation. 65 people said some words, but 65 people did not get converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's really cruel and harsh for you to say, Pastor. Well, no, it's not. Because human nature is such, and the gospel is such, and the word of God is such, that listen, whenever there's real salvation, there's real conversion. But you don't know. No one knows what they need to be saved from if they've not been convicted of their sin first and understood that they have wronged God. Last week we saw that conviction is the job of the Holy Spirit. Three things were involved in the conviction which the Holy Spirit brings in a person's life. First of all, we said there's going to be conviction of their own sinfulness. They'll know that they are a sinner before a holy God. And we're applying this to dealing with our children. It's the same thing. They will know that they are a sinner before a holy God. Not in knowledge, but in heart knowledge, something that grips their heart. Secondly, we said there's going to be conviction about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that He is the one who is righteous. He's the one who is right. He's the only one who is right. And this comes second because you cannot know that Jesus is the righteous one and be convicted about that truth until you first understand that you're a sinner and He's your only hope. These two go hand in hand. Thirdly, we said there was going to be conviction of judgment to come, a realization that they deserve God's judgment, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. When conviction comes in a person's life, whether they are a child or an adult, they will be struck by the understanding that they are first of all sinners before a holy God, that secondly, Jesus is the only righteous one, and without Him there is no hope, and thirdly, they deserve the judgment of God. And God is right and righteous to put them in hell if they don't come to Christ. They'll understand this. This conviction will be more than just some passing fancy, more than just some idea that's passed on to them because they grew up in a Christian home and they went to Sunday school and they learned some verses that they can quote out of the Bible. This conviction will be something that grips their heart. I'm lost. I'm in trouble. I need God. I'm wrong. And I'm in trouble with God. And I need Jesus. I've had many people ask me, well, how old does a child have to be before they can be saved? And I've said this, I don't know that we can actually set an age because all children are different. They all mature at different ages. But here's the point, you can't say that just because a child is 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, that they're ready to be saved. Any more than you can say a person who's 40 years old is ready to be saved simply because of age. Let me illustrate this for you. I'm going to read for you some transcripts of an actual taped conversation that was had with two young boys. One was age 6 and one was age 8. All right? And you'll see that this shows what they know of the truth of salvation. They are two boys that grew up in a good church that preached the true gospel, okay? Christian homes. And I'll read the transcript of this actual conversation for you. And I want you to notice three things as I read through this. It's going to take a little bit, but I want you to pay attention. And I want you to notice three things. First of all, you're going to notice that on many of the questions that they're asked, these boys knew the right answer. Okay? They knew what to say, even though they didn't understand or grasp in their heart the thing that they were saying. Are you with me here? You following that? Secondly, you're going to notice how little these truths that they're proclaiming actually gripped their heart. Okay? There was knowledge, there was head knowledge, but it wasn't an understanding that gripped the heart yet. And then thirdly, I want you to notice how the use of illustrations and the use of stories help convey a Bible truth so that they can understand it. And I want this to be some good instruction for us, okay? One boy is 6, one boy is 8. Both grew up in good homes, in a good Bible-believing Baptist church where the true gospel is preached. They knew the answers. They knew what to say, even though they didn't fully grasp it. And even though they knew what to say, the truth that they were proclaiming did not grip their heart. This is so important for us to understand. We're talking about identifying conviction. Okay? So, this pastor's talking to these two boys. The pastor says, okay, let's start off with Billy's memory verse. What's your memory verse, Billy? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Pastor. Hey, that's pretty good. You get your quarter. Now you have to work on the next one. But I want to ask you a question. What does the word deceitful mean, Tommy? The Bible says the heart is deceitful. What does deceitful mean, Tommy? No response. Pastor, any idea? Billy, what do you think it means? Billy, Pastor, do you remember? Billy, he laughs and he says no. Pastor, it means the heart is like a tricker. It tricks people. Have you ever been tricked? Yeah? Have you ever tricked anybody? Maybe your sister? Billy, he laughs, says, yeah. Pastor says, that is what the heart does. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's a big tricker. It's a bigger tricker than anything else that there is. But what is the heart, Billy? The heart is what pumps blood into your body and keeps your body working. Pastor, okay. Tommy, what do you think? Tommy, the same thing. Pastor, okay, it's true that the thing that beats inside your body is one kind of heart. You can't live very long without that heart. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it isn't talking just about the heart, that physical pump. When the Bible says the heart is deceitful, the heart is a trickster. What does that mean? What is the heart, Billy? Your soul? Pastor, okay. What is your soul, Billy? Billy, your body? Pastor, your body? No, the body and soul are different. What do you think, Tommy? Tommy, no answer. Pastor, have you ever heard anybody say, you need to ask Jesus into your heart to get saved? Did you ever hear that? What does that mean? Tommy, that you need to accept him into your heart. Pastor, okay, what's your heart? What's your heart that you accept him in? Tommy, your soul. Okay, what's that? Tommy, I don't know. Pastor, well, how do you get saved? Tommy, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Pastor, okay, what's that mean? To believe. Tommy, silence for several seconds. When you know something is true? Pastor, okay, you know it's true and you trust it. Have you ever had to stand on top of something and jump and hope somebody would catch you? Billy, no. Pastor, you never have? That would be trusting somebody, wouldn't it? Billy, yes. Pastor, trusting them a whole lot, wouldn't it? But let's talk about the heart for just a minute. When the Bible talks about the heart, it is talking about how we think. Have you ever thought? Tommy, yes. Pastor, we know how to think, don't we? Have you ever thought about something and your sister didn't agree with you? They thought something else? Both boys, yes. Pastor, sometimes we don't think the way that God thinks. The Bible says that our thoughts, our heart, is deceitful. Have you ever thought something was one color and your sister said it was a different color? And then you go and talk to your parents and find out that you were wrong? Or your sister was wrong? Do you ever disagree with your sister about something? Both boys, yes. Did you ever find out that you were wrong and she was right? Both boys, yes. Pastor, probably several times. You know, the Bible says when we think, a lot of times, we think the wrong way. We don't think like God thinks. Sometimes what we think is right, God says is wrong. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about how we think, but it's also talking about how we feel, our emotions. Have you ever felt mad? Both boys, yes. Pastor, have you ever felt glad? Both boys, yes. Well, that's our emotions. The heart is made of our thoughts, what we think, and our emotions, what we feel. The heart is also made up of our will, which means the choices that we make. Sometimes we want to do something that we think is right, and in some things we feel, and sometimes do something that we feel like doing, but it's not what God wants us to do. Our thoughts and our feelings are wrong. Have you ever had that happen? When you wanted to do something and you knew it wasn't right, you knew that God didn't want you to do it. If you go ahead and do it, what does the Bible call that? Both boys, sin. Pastor, that's right. Are you boys sinners? Both boys, yes. Pastor, what does it mean to be a sinner? Billy, it means you're bad. Pastor, okay, sometimes you do bad things. Do you boys do bad things? Tommy, some of the time. Pastor, being a sinner also means you want to do bad things. Sometimes you just want to do something bad even when you know you shouldn't. That's how our heart is. That's how we're made, how we come into this world as sinners. And if I asked you, how do you get saved, what would you say, Tommy? Tommy, you ask Jesus into your heart. Okay, and how do you ask Jesus into your heart, Tommy? You ask him. You ask him to forgive you? Pastor, okay, you need to ask him to forgive you. But if we ask Jesus in our heart, what does that actually mean? Silence. Pastor, if you ask Jesus into your heart, what you are really saying is that you want Jesus to be your boss. You want him to tell you when you're thinking wrong and when you're feeling wrong. Like when you feel like hitting your sister and you know you shouldn't, you want Jesus to tell you that you're not right. You don't want to live that way. That's what it means to ask Jesus into your heart. That's really what we mean when we talk about that. It's that we want Jesus to be the boss of our life. We want him to be in charge. Does that make sense? Have you boys been saved? Both. No. Pastor, why not? Tommy, because we don't understand. Pastor, what don't you understand? Tommy, I don't know. Pastor, how about you, Billy? Billy, I don't understand. Pastor, you don't understand? Well, how do you find out what you need to understand? Tommy, I don't know. By reading the Bible? Pastor, yes, by reading the Bible, by coming to church. Billy, by praying? Pastor, that's right, by praying, by listening to your mom and dad as they teach you the Word of God. Isn't that pretty important? So that's how you find out. And one day, you'll understand a lot more than you do right now. You will know that you need Jesus to take control of your life and be the boss of your life. When you understand that, then you need to get saved. Let's talk about another word. What does it mean when we say someone is lost? Tommy, You don't know Jesus as your Savior? Pastor, okay, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. What else, Billy? Billy, well, I don't know. Pastor, okay, let me tell you a story. Do you know where eagles put their nests? Billy, up in a tree. Pastor, way up high in a tree or up high on a cliff. And do you know what baby eagles are called? Billy, eaglets. That's right, said the pastor, eaglets. But did you know that when baby eagles are born, they don't have all of their feathers yet and don't know how to fly? One day, a baby eaglet was born, and his daddy and his mommy flew off and got him food and brought it back. They flew off again, got him more food, and the next day they brought it back and fed him and fed him. One day, he was starting to get a little bit older and started to walk a little bit. He could kind of wobble around the nest. And the dad eagle said to Junior, he said, Junior, whatever you do, don't you get out of the nest. You stay in the nest. So Junior starts walking over to the side of the nest and looking down. Oh, wow, it's a long way down there. He goes back and he sits down. Another day, he goes over and he looks and he says, wow, I wonder what that is way down on the ground. And he goes back and he sits down. Then one day, his daddy says, now you be sure you don't get out of the nest. You might fall if you get too close to the edge. And he watches as his dad takes off and flies through the air. Junior says, do you know what? I can fly like my dad. I'm an eagle. He's an eagle. I can fly just like him. And so he runs over to the side of the nest and he jumps off. All of a sudden, as he's falling through the air, his wings are above his head. He can't even fly because he hasn't learned how yet, and he's falling down. What's the only thing that he can say? What do you think he would say falling down like that? Tommy yells, help! Pastor, help is right. That's what I would say, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you cry out for help? Boy, I'd be scared to death. What do you think he's thinking when he falls? What would you be thinking if you jumped out of a nest after your daddy told you not to and you were falling all the way to the ground? Both boys said, oh no. Pastor, he probably would think, oh no, that was pretty stupid. I should never have gotten out of the nest and now I'm in trouble. Then as he zooms through the air, falling fast, heading for the ground, all of a sudden he hears a shriek. And then he feels real sharp claws grabbing him. And all of a sudden, instead of falling, he's moving up. And he lifts up his head and he looks up, and guess who's up there? Billy. His daddy? Pastor, that's right. His daddy caught him and carried him back to the nest. Then what do you think he told him? Tommy. How to fly? Pastor, no. He tells him not to get out of the nest until it's time to learn to fly. Now that little eaglet, do you know what he did? He sinned. He did what his daddy told him not to do. After he did it, he knew he was wrong. Have you ever done something wrong? And know that you shouldn't have done it? You didn't feel good about it? And you wish you hadn't done it? Only it was too late because you already did it? Both boys, yes. Pastor, as the eaglet was falling through the air, his daddy had to catch him. Now, you know why his daddy had to catch him? He couldn't fly. And if his daddy didn't catch him, he would have been killed when he hit the ground. The reason we need somebody to forgive us of our sins and to take us to heaven is because we're sinners. We're just like that eaglet. We've already fallen out of the nest and we're on our way to the ground. And unless God somehow picks us up, guess where we're going to wind up? Where do you go when you sin? Both ways. Hell. Pastor, to hell. If you don't get saved, you go to hell. Unless somebody rescues us, unless somebody saves us like that eaglet, then we don't have any hope at all. We're going to hit the bottom for sure, just like that eaglet almost did. That's why we need to be saved. Well, I appreciate you boys coming in and helping me. You keep praying that the Lord would help you to understand how to be saved. Now, as we read that conversation, our first impression might be that those two boys actually knew a whole lot about how to be saved. They gave a lot of the right answers. And it's true that they did know a lot of facts. But did you notice that there wasn't really a sense of conviction about the things that they knew? There was not a real sense of understanding exactly where they're at with God and what it truly means to be lost. Salvation to them, even as an 8-year-old boy, still is like a story. And for us to say that those boys were ready to get saved is really far from the truth. That doesn't mean that in 6 months or a year from then they would have been ready to be saved. That's possible. But at that point, in that interview, neither one of those boys really understood exactly what salvation was all about. It was a lot of words to them. And many of the truths they could recite back, they knew in their head, but they didn't have a grasp of that concept or of that truth in their heart. And I'm saying this because some parents think that they can just teach their kids all the right words and everything's going to be okay. But let me remind you of this fact. You can tell your children the right words over and over and over again, and you can get them to even memorize some things after a lot of labor, but that doesn't mean that that truth has gone to their heart yet. This is where we need to be careful. There has to be some comprehension of truth before it can ever change a life. So, how do you identify conviction? I said before that the ingredients that you and I need to be looking for when we deal with our children or even when we're dealing with an adult in the matter of salvation is conviction of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. How do you know when conviction is happening or has happened in a person's life? Well, one of the ways that we can learn is by noticing how Jesus dealt with people when he was walking this earth. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. And we'll spend our time here in Luke chapter 10. And I want you to notice in Luke 10, verses 25 to 29. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29. We'll look at some others here in just a little bit. The Bible says here, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now understand the setting here. This lawyer comes to Jesus to ask him a question. His question to Jesus concerned what he needed to do to obtain eternal life or salvation. But notice that Jesus didn't immediately give him that answer. He didn't rush right in and lead him to salvation. Instead, he asked him a question in return. And Jesus did this because he knew where his heart was really at and why he had asked that question. Okay? Now, understand this. When people ask questions about spiritual matters, there's usually three levels that you need to watch for. The first is the curiosity level. People can ask spiritual questions just simply out of curiosity. And a lot of times children will do that. They'll ask a spiritual question, but it's because they're curious by nature. And so understand this. Just because a child comes and starts talking about spiritual things, or just because they come and say, I want to get saved, doesn't mean that they're really understanding or ready yet. it can often be nothing more than natural curiosity. Adults also ask questions out of curiosity. Now, this doesn't mean that they're ready to be saved, but it is certainly an open door at that point to give them the gospel and let God deal with their heart to bring them to conviction. There's another level, and that level is a contentious level. That's what I'm calling it. Not that any one of your children will be here, but people do ask questions for the wrong reasons to be contentious. People who do this are not really interested in salvation. Maybe you've had somebody ask you a spiritual question for the wrong reason. Like if you're at work, maybe you're going to witness to somebody who's at work or something like that. Many times I've had this happen to me where somebody will ask a ridiculous question just to be contentious. They're not really ready or interested in what the truth is. And I think that's where this man in Luke chapter 10 was. Because the Bible says that he came to ask Jesus a question, tempting him, trying to test him. He was tempting Jesus. He was coming for the purpose of trying to trip Jesus up and make him look dumb. But I want you to look how Jesus handled that question. Look in our verse here. In verse 25 is where the man comes and asks Jesus this question. But Jesus, in turn, ask the man a question back. He says in verse 26, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" So understand, this man is a lawyer. He's a Jew who handled the Old Testament law. He was a student and a teacher of the Old Testament law, and he knew the Bible very well. The man answered Jesus by actually quoting Scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He nailed it right on the head. Listen, here's the point. He knew the Bible answer. He knew what the Bible said. He could give biblical terminology. He could even quote Bible verses, but he didn't grasp the truth of that law. Jesus told him that he answered right. But this man was not ready to be saved. He was not under conviction. How do we know that he wasn't under conviction? Because look how he responds to Jesus. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He was trying to justify himself. His heart was not gripped by the truth that he could even recite. And this is so common with people at times. Just because they have Bible answers or can recite some Bible terminology doesn't mean that that truth has gripped their heart. The third level is the conviction level. When a person is truly under conviction about their sin, they won't be seeking to justify themselves. We know that this man was not under conviction because the Bible says he was trying to justify himself. And when we deal with someone who's under conviction, they don't sit there and tell you about everybody else's sin. They don't sit there giving excuses or trying to justify why they've done what they have done. If there's real conviction, there's going to be a brokenness in their spirit over their own actions. There's going to be a sense of sinfulness in their own heart that comes through in how they talk and how honest they are. They're not sitting trying to smooth things over. They know that they're sinful and they're broken over it. This man was not asking honest questions to really find out the truth. But I like the way that Jesus handled this situation. How did he handle it? Well, if you read on in verses 30 to 35, you find that Jesus gives the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, you should know what that is. Briefly, it's the story about the man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way, he was robbed, he was beaten. First, a Jewish priest came by, he takes a look, and he walks on. Then a Levite comes by and he takes a look and he walks on by. But then the Samaritan comes along and he sees him and he stops and he binds up his wounds. He takes him to the inn. He pays his bill. He promises to return to pay the rest. And then in verse 36, Jesus turns to this man and he says, I want you to look at it. Notice this. In verse 36, Jesus turns to him and he says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? We'll look at verse 37 at what the lawyer says. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Jesus says to the lawyer, go and do thou likewise. But then notice this. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. The conversation's over. Jesus didn't talk with him anymore. That was the end of the discussion. Why? Because Jesus realized that this man was not under conviction. He was not ready to be saved. And by his own answer, he showed his heart. So what's the point? What's the application? When we're dealing with anyone, whether it's an adult or whether it's a child about salvation, we need to try to be discerning if there's actual conviction in their life. Are they just curious? Or do they have genuine, God-sent conviction in their soul? Have they quit trying to justify themselves for their wrong behavior? Are they still asking questions to learn? Or is there an understanding and an openness about their own sinfulness? And this is important. Why is this important? Because conviction is evident in a person's life when the truth of their sin comes into the heart of the individual and they realize this, I have wronged God. This is where a child needs to come to. I've wronged God. So if you're dealing with a person about salvation and you see that they don't have a sense of their own sinfulness, that doesn't mean that they're ready to be saved, and it doesn't mean that you don't take the opportunities to keep planting the seeds of the gospel. What should you do when someone's questioning, but there's not a real grasp of their own sinfulness yet? Well, the place to start is by explaining to them the law of God and what the law demands. The Old Testament law was given by the Lord to teach us that we can never measure up. And this is what our children need to be taught. Many people want to rush their kids right up to get saved, but they're not ready to get saved until they understand that they need to be saved from something. Does this make sense? The problem with childhood evangelism. This is the problem with easy believism. There's no understanding that they need to be saved from something. Let me illustrate it for you this way. Suppose that you were in an airplane, you're flying from Fairbanks to Anchorage. Okay? In the middle of that trip, the flight attendant comes out and she says, sir, we think that you would be much more comfortable in this ride if you would just put this parachute on. It'll make you feel better. Your ride will be so much more fun and enjoyable if you wear this parachute. Would you please put this on? Would you feel an urgency to put that parachute on just because it's going to make your trip more enjoyable? I don't think so. But suppose all of a sudden in the middle of that flight, the flight attendant comes out and says, everybody listen up. The plane's going to crash. We're passing out parachutes. We want to tell you where the life vests are and how to get the oxygen masks on in case you need it. But listen up. I don't have time to explain everything more than one time. Would you listen then? Of course you'd listen because you know that your life depends on it. You know that you have a real need at that moment. A lot of times, this is the way that the gospel is presented. Well, if you just ask Jesus into your heart, you're really going to enjoy life. If you'll ask Jesus into your heart, you won't have any more problems or sorrows. You'll have a peace that floods over your heart and joy that passes all kinds of understanding. Your life will be good. You really want Jesus, don't you?
But the people they're talking to are sitting there saying, why do I need all that? I'm pretty happy. Things are going pretty good in my life. Here's the point. Until a person is convinced that they're in for a crash, they're not ready for the parachute. Until they know that something is wrong, they're not interested in the solution. The first, most important thing that children and adults must understand before they're ready to be saved is that they have to understand that they're lost and they're in trouble. This means that they understand that they violated the laws of Almighty God, that they're a sinner before a holy God, and one day they're going to face God in judgment. And until they understand that, salvation is not going to be important to the level that it needs to be. It's just like the eaglet in the story. When he was up in the nest, it was no big deal. He saw his dad fly away. He figured he could do it. But when he was falling to the ground, then he realized he couldn't fly, and he knew he was in trouble, and that's when he was yelling for help. When his dad came and grabbed him, that eaglet didn't say, man, Dad, that hurts too much. Don't grip me so tight. You should have clipped those claws last night, Dad. No. He looked up and he said, thank you for saving me. When his dad gave him a lecture later about listening and obeying, he didn't stand there trying to justify himself. He knew he had done wrong. And when you have a person who is justifying themselves, you have a person that doesn't have a sense of the guilt of their own sin yet. There's no conviction in their heart at that point. How does conviction happen? Well, we said the Holy Spirit has to do it. But listen to this. If all we ever tell people is that Jesus died for their sins, most of the time they're not going to care. They have no understanding as of yet that they are guilty and they are in trouble. How do you bring someone to the sense that they need a Savior? To the sense of the weight of their sin and the guilt that they have before God? How do you bring a child or an adult to a place of conviction? Well, you accomplish that by continually using the Word of God in the right way. Take them to the Old Testament law. Show them how they've violated and broken God's law. Let them have a sense of guilt because the Holy Spirit of God was working in their heart. We can't rush that. We can't force that. After Jesus dealt with the man in Luke chapter 10, Jesus dropped the issue. He didn't force him into a decision. He didn't run after him or pursue him. He let it be. Did the man ever come back to Christ? Did the man ever get saved? We don't know if he did or didn't. But the point was that Jesus didn't pursue him. Jesus just took his opportunity to introduce the truth, and then he backed away and let the Spirit of God and the truth do its work. And that's what you and I need to do with our children. I strongly recommend, parents, that you get very, very familiar with the Ten Commandments. These can be everyday teaching tools for your children. We talked about this last time. You know, when they've been dishonest and they've told a lie. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You told a lie. That's a sin. You broke God's law. What is sin? It's the breaking of God's law. You took that from your brother? You took that from your sister? That's stealing. That doesn't belong to you. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. You broke God's law. That's sin. Get very familiar with the Ten Commandments. and use them when dealing with your child. And listen, understand that God can and will use the Word of God and the law of God in a child's life. Listen, the law is not there to try to be some standard to live up to. It's not there to be kept so a person can get to heaven. A person will never get to heaven by keeping the law. Every person that's ever been born into this world has violated God's law. The law demands total perfection. To keep the law, you have to keep the whole thing at every point. And no human can do that. This is what we need to teach our children. But the law is there to show us that we've broken it. That we're not good enough to get to heaven. And when a person realizes that, then they're ready to receive God's remedy for their sin. But until they know that they violated God's law and they've offended Him, they don't need a Savior. We've got to identify real conviction in a person's life. So as you deal with someone about salvation, you have to weigh in the balance what kind of a person you're dealing with. Are you dealing with someone who's like the lawyer? Or dealing with someone who is honestly seeking? Listen, every person who's ever been saved started out at some level. If you sense a person has real curiosity, don't overload them. Like a child could really be asking real questions, and they're genuine questions, but don't overload them. Just give them the truth and deal with the issue and then let the Word of God work in their life. Wait for them to come back for more. I've done this many times with my own children. At bedtime, they'll start to ask questions about salvation. And you honestly deal with it. You answer the question and you give them some Bible truth and you explain it and you explain it again. But then at the end of it, we'll pray together. And then I'll say to them, you know what? If this is still bothering you in the morning, come back and talk to me again and we'll deal with this again. And what am I doing? I'm testing whether or not there's real conviction in their heart and the Spirit of God is really the one who is drawing them. Because listen, if they are bothered in their soul and they can't get rid of the fact that they're guilty before God, they won't be at peace. If they come back in the morning and say, Daddy, I still got to talk to you. Listen, you can know, hey, the Lord's really doing something here in their life. But many times, you deal with the questions, you give them the Bible, you explain stuff, you pray with them, and then you say, you know, let's talk about this again in the morning if it's still bothering you. They go to sleep that night. The next morning, it's a brand new day, and they've sort of forgotten all about it. What was that? Hey, it was a good opportunity to plant seeds in their heart, but it doesn't mean they were ready to be saved yet. Does that make sense? And this is that period of development that's going on in their life. And so, listen, don't overload them. And so here's in closing, let me close with this right now. Just some cautions for parents. First of all, number one, don't bombard your children constantly. Don't try to talk to him or her for 5 hours every day until they get saved. That's not the way to reach your child, and it's not even the way to reach an adult. Secondly, don't try to pour so much information into them that you completely overload their brain. Give them one truth that's going to drive home to the heart and then leave them alone to think on it. Jesus didn't badger people, but when people asked questions, he was always there to answer. Sometimes he asked them questions. That's because questions make people think. And make the answer drive deeper into their soul so that it's not easily forgotten. But as long as the curiosity is there, keep feeding that curiosity little by little and gradually give them more and more truth to think about. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God do His job. But then thirdly, remember the importance of memorizing Scripture. If your children are memorizing the Word of God, pretty soon they're going to start thinking about what those verses mean. And then God can go to work in their heart to bring conviction, which brings them to the point of salvation. Remember what 2 Timothy 3:15 says? And that from a child thou hast known holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. As they memorize scripture, our goal as parents is to show them the law, to show them how they've broken the law, to show them how God sees them. And in this, we can begin to identify real conviction in their life. Now, I felt that it was necessary to follow up last week's message with this because we know we want our kids to be saved. We know that God wants them to be saved. But sometimes in our desire for them to be saved, we can push things too quickly. And what we need to do is recognize that no one can be saved unless there is real conviction over their offense and guilt before God first. Because otherwise they don't know what they need to be saved from. Does that make sense? So we need to identify real conviction in their life. We need to be patient, and we need to let the Lord do that work in them. Because God is going to draw them, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? We can trust the Lord with that. Next week, we're going to talk about evidence of conversion in a person's life and evidence of continuation. And then, Lord willing, we'll move on to things that we need to express. And when we talk about that, I want to give you some encouraging things. How we can encourage our children. And how we can cooperate with the Lord in the bringing of our children to Christ. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, that You'd take truth of God's Word and use them in hearts today. And there may be some good instruction for some parents in dealing with their own kids. There may also be some who have professions of faith, they're adults now, who've questioned, who've wondered, who've never had peace in their soul. And maybe it's because when they were young and they made a profession, there wasn't real conviction over their guilt before God. Lord, I don't know. I don't know anything. I don't know what's in a person's heart. I don't know what You want to do through all of these. But Lord, I pray that You'd accomplish Your will now. In Jesus' name, amen.